It's the first Sunday of the month, but we're in Genesis because we finished the series on the Apostles' Creed last month. We looked at two of the articles of the Creed at once when I had COVID because I played a sermon for you. So that's why we're in Genesis today. And we're continuing our series in Genesis. We're looking now at Genesis chapter 3. Verses 8 to 13. We've got a New Testament reading as well because it illustrates the point. And Martin's sermon last week was fantastic. It really, really spoke to me and spoke to several of you from what I've seen on social media and what you've spoke to me about afterwards. So we pray that God will continue to do his work by his Spirit through the Word. So we shall now listen to God's word. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says to the church through the word. Genesis chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." We're going to read the words of the Lord Jesus. It'll be on the screen, of course. John chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 7, because it speaks about this ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged." And that's what the Spirit says to the church. So, dear Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. In Jesus' name, amen. What have you done? We've all been asked that question one time in our lives. Usually when we're asked it, follows with a feeling of gut terror inside. But it's a question that we're asked various times in our lives. And in our passage today, it's a question that is asked. We're going to look at three things: God walks, God calls, and confess. God walks, God calls, confess. God walks. That's verse 8, where we began our reading. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. They were in the garden and they heard the sound of the Lord walking. God comes looking for them. God comes looking for them. Of course, God knew what had happened. God knows everything. Indeed, God decreed that this would happen, which we looked at in the first couple of sermons in this series. And then after it's happened, after they've eaten of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, after they've sewed fig leaves together and tried to hide their nakedness through their own efforts, God comes down. And then they hide themselves because of their shame. It's a sad change. The garden was meant to be a place of fellowship, of unity with God and with each other, of joy and happiness. We looked at it, we said Adam was a prophet, a priest, a king. It was to be a type of heavenly rest. It was to be a type of the world to come. And they would behold God intimately. But now this has happened. They're running away with shame. It's interesting that that God walked in the garden. This is God appearing in human form. It happens a lot in the Old Testament. God appears in human form. It's not God taking on human form. He only did that once, which we'll remember this month, that Christ became human, the divine nature united with the human nature in one person forever. But before that was unique. But before that, God did appear in human form. And this is the time. So it's a type, as in it's pointing to what would happen in future, that God would become truly human and walk the earth and put right the wrong that Adam and Eve did. Indeed, Jesus himself said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Luke 19, verse 10. God's always been like that. Here he is at the beginning, the first sin, because he said he would have a people for himself. And here he is seeking his people after they've strayed. God never changes. It's in his nature. And listen to this quote by Matthew Henry, whose commentary I got this from. He says, "It was the approach of the judge that frightened them. And yet he came in such a way that was formidable, but only to those with a terribly guilty conscience. He came in the cool of the day, not at night, when fears are doubly fearful, nor in the heat of the day, for he didn't come in the heat of his anger. He came in the cool of the day, and they heard his voice, and probably it was the still small voice, a gentle whisper, as he came when he was seeking Elijah." So God walks. Which brings us to the second point. God calls. God calls. "Where are you?" Verse 9. "Where are you?" God doesn't just walk in. He starts the conversation. They've hidden themselves. They're trying to hide from God. That's what sin does. It makes us hide away from him. Sometimes we feel so guilty, we feel like we can't confess. We'll come to that in a bit. That's ridiculous. But that's the terror of a guilty conscience. We can run away from God. And he seeks them. And he, again, starts the conversation. "Where are you?" And then, after hearing Adam's reason, he comes right to the point in verse 11. He says, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" Now again, these aren't questions because God needs information. God knows what's happened. But he wants to bring his people to confess their sins. Confess, it's a bit of an old-fashioned word now. We usually think of it to mean saying sorry. But that's not what it meant in Old English when it was a word. It's a hangover from, we use the term a confession of faith. Now we'd say statement of faith. That's what confession is. It's to state what you've done. To state your sins. It's not just saying sorry. It was to come out and say, yes, God is trying to bring them to own up, to admit what they've done. Indeed, that's part of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Interestingly, that word for the sound of the Lord walking, it's the same word for spirit in the Bible. The Spirit, through the word, is to convict us of sin. That's one of his ministries. That's what the Lord Jesus said the night before he died to his disciples. Why? Not because God wants to beat us and make us feel guilty, but because God wants intimacy and closeness with us. You know how it is in any relationship. You let something fester, it makes it worse. You know you should apologize, but you don't, and that makes it worse. That's what God is trying to do. And indeed, as I've got ahead of myself, this is my next point. Adam and Eve add sin to sin. Like I've just said, instead of just confessing and saying sorry and trying to put it right, they deny their wrongdoing, or at least deny their responsibility. They try and blame each other. Adam even seems to blame God. He says, doesn't he? The woman you gave to me. If you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't have sinned. It's her fault, and through her it's your fault, Adam says. And Eve does the same. The woman says, the serpent deceived and I ate. Yeah, they state they're wrong. They state, I ate it, but it's not my fault. Somebody else's fault. I was deceived. Mark Jones, in his book Knowing Sin, says, we can be quick to blame others for our own sins, for which we alone must accept responsibility. But God does not to say to Adam, I'm sorry, Adam, the test was too hard, and it's not your fault. Doesn't say that. He's called, he's walked, he's fellowshipped, and he's convicted. And they've admitted they're wrong, but made excuses for it. Which brings us to the third point, confess. Don't hide, confess. There's always times in our Christian life, indeed there'll be times in any day, when we're convicted that we've done something wrong. We've either done something wrong that we shouldn't have done, or we've not done a good deed that we should have done. Both are sins. When you're convicted of that, by the Holy Spirit, through the word, or through a reminder of the truth, or you know something of Scripture and you think, I haven't behaved properly. Alistair Begg mentioned that at the conference back in October. He said he was getting frustrated because this woman in the cashier was taking a bit too long to sort the computer out. And he was thinking, come on, dear, how long have you worked, dear? I've got to be somewhere. It's not hard, it's just a pack of biscuits. What's going on? Then he remembered, that woman's made in the image of God. Shouldn't be talking about it, thinking about it like that. And you wouldn't say that out loud, would you? That should give it away that what we're thinking is terrible. And he said he confessed. And that's what we should do. As soon as we're aware, confess. Psalm 95 verses 7 and 8 says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So when you're aware that you've sinned, when God convicts us through the word, or a truth of scripture, confess straight away. Don't hide. Don't make excuses. Confess. To God and to the person, if there is another person who's been wronged by you. Confess and forsake. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. If you're confessing something, knowing full well you're not going to give it up, that's lying to God. That's not to say there's sins that we don't confess over and over again, but you know the difference. There's struggling with sin and cherishing sin. You know the difference. One's just playing games with God. Another beautiful verse that speaks to this is one of David's Psalms of Repentance in Psalm 32. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. He didn't confess his sin. He was aware of it, but he wasn't bothered. He was just saying, I'm not going to confess. Psalm 32, verse 3. And God, his hand was on him, heavy upon him, and his strength was zapped. If you're a true believer and you go off sinning and don't confess, that's what God will do to us. He won't leave us alone. Because he's our God. He's chosen, as Simone said, that beautiful quote from Spurgeon, he'll keep you. And even if you walk off, he'll bring you back. Because he chose you and preserves you by his grace. And that means he will convict you of sin. And by the Spirit cause you to confess and repent of it. Confession is part of repentance. It's not the same thing as repentance. Repentance is when you really, really delve into what Scripture says. It's quite deep. It means you're sorry for your sins because of God's law. You broke God's law, and because of Christ's promises. You then, in sorrow, confess it and turn away from it and actually start doing the right thing. That's repentance. A little book I quote that you've all got a copy of, I hope, question 87 in it, I think, defines repentance. Read through it and pray through it, because it really is convicting. The ultimate consequence of repentance is that you start doing the right thing. And if you don't start doing the right thing, you haven't really repented. Perhaps you believe your heart's hard. Well, confess your sin anyway. Perhaps you feel like you're not really sorry. Well, confess anyway. Perhaps you're confessing sin and you've got no intention of stopping doing it. Well, confess it anyway and ask God to make you sorry for your sin. He's gracious. He's kind. You've heard gentle and lowly. Ask somebody for it for Christmas. It's beautiful. Look how kind he is with Adam and Eve. And we'll get to the next point, the next section. He promises a savior to them. He actually promises the savior, first of all, to the devil. But confess these things. And the more you confess, if you feel like you're hard-hearted, your heart will get soft. Puritans used to say that. Confess till you confess. And pray till you pray. Repent till you repent. They'll come. Sow the seeds of God's word. And by the Spirit, you'll have a flower. So, applications. Confess your sins when you're aware that you've sinned. Confess your sins when you read the Bible. Whenever you read the Bible, if there's a sin that's pointed out and you know you've done it, say sorry. It's a good practice. I hope you all do it. If not, start doing it. At the end of the day or after your tea, that's when I do it, review the day and confess your sins to God. Keep the slate clean. At the end of the week, Saturday night, have a time where you think of the past week and give thanks for God's blessings and say sorry for the things. Because we're coming into the Lord's Day when we remember Him and we're going to worship Him. Especially when you take the Lord's Supper. Because one of the conditions to receiving the Lord's Supper properly is that you're repenting of your sins, trusting in Christ, and walking in obedience to Him. And if you're struggling with sin, as I've said, ask God for the grace to help you turn away from it. Ask God to break your heart over sin. And when you've done this, accept God's forgiveness. Don't carry your guilt once you've said sorry. Do you know what I do? I try and say sorry so many times that I make myself feel better by saying sorry, rather than just accepting what God's done for me in Christ. My friend Lloyd is a pastor over in Canada now. He was the curate at Christ Church. And I told him, I'll tell this story. You might not believe this now, but it was a long time ago. If I went out at uni and, you know, got drunk, I'd wait a few days before I'd confess it to God. You know, I'd be rough the day after, so I didn't pray then. Then I'd read the Bible. Then I'd listen to some Christian music. Then a day or two after, I'd confess, because I felt like I was ready to confess. Well, that's completely wrong. That's completely wrong. There's grace greater than all our sin. There's more mercy in Christ. There's more grace in Christ, more love in Christ than there is sin in you. Indeed, in the whole human race. What shall separate us from the love of God, Simone read? Nothing. Your sin? No. He took care of it. So rejoice and accept His forgiveness. And look to Christ, who is the rescuer, who will bruise the serpent's head, and who's the one who will take us to everlasting joy. We're going to sing again, and I'm going to come back, and we'll do Remember His Death, by which we can celebrate our forgiveness, by which we can be confident and bold that we can come into His presence and say sorry, knowing we'll find a smiling face because of Jesus. Amen.